Our next scripture comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 17. Paul spends a lot of the first few chapters of this letter appealing for unity. And so in verse 5, he continues on saying, "What after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple." Let us pray. O God, who's building your church, help me through the preaching of your word to build well and faithfully today, and all of us gathered here to build well and faithfully by listening, so that your holiness will change us more into what you want us to be and will be more and more of the church that you intend us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When life in a congregation gets confusing or chaotic, we sometimes think, if we could just go back to being like they were in the early church, could just be like them, if our life together could just more closely resemble those first followers of Jesus in their life together. And I suppose that that kind of attraction is normal and to be expected. We're often prone to picture those first communities of Jesus followers as sort of ideal, pristine, uncorrupted by issues and circumstances that would come up as time went on. The church developed more structure, the mission expanded, Christian living got more complicated. But I think that one look at the New Testament will caution us against that approach. And when I say a look, I mean a close look, not just a surface glance in order to sort of lay hold of an idea or to gather up a particular doctrine or touch upon it. No, what I really mean is zooming in and digging down deeply into the people and the places and the issues, the problems that often fill the pages of our scriptures. Today's text from 1 Corinthians is a good example. Paul corresponded extensively with this congregation. In fact, we probably know more about the church there in Corinth than any other first century church. We get a more precise sense of the events and the issues. the people and the personalities that shape this congregation's life and the kind of pastoral guidance that Paul gave them. And I think a close look reveals to us that this congregation in Corinth was far from ideal. It's true that Paul opens his letter by giving thanks for them. He's grateful for all the ways that God's grace is manifested in their life together. When it comes to gifts of the Spirit, the Corinthians are richly blessed. And these gifts are God's provision for them for their mission while they await the final judgment. For now, they have to rely on God's faithfulness. He will keep you strong to the end, says Paul, so that you will be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless in the future, yes. Blameless in the present, no. And I say that because Paul moves quickly from commending them for their spiritual giftedness to condemning them for their internal strife. After giving thanks for them, Paul immediately starts appealing for their unity. He writes, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought." Now, the word translated there as united has to do with restoring something to a previous condition. In other words, taking something that's fallen into disarray and restoring it to what it used to be. Apparently, when Paul left the Corinthian congregation, things were relatively harmonious. Now, that didn't mean that they were perfect. It was still far from it. But they certainly were a lot better than present circumstances, because now quarrels have broken out in the church, or splitting the church. So Paul spends most of the first four chapters of this letter appealing in one way or another for unity and harmony among them. In today's text, Paul's appeal for harmony takes the form of an image. He compares them to a building, the church as God's building. Paul uses this image as a way of stressing the importance of constructing with integrity. He said that he's the one who laid the foundation by preaching Christ crucified. Now, those who are building on it need to make sure that they're constructing in a way that's in keeping with the original message of Christ crucified that he brought to them. Otherwise, what's going to happen? Well, the building's going to be unstable. It's not going to be top quality. On the day of judgment, he says, God will examine their work and expose it for what it is and what it's like. As for now, he looks at the situation and discerns that these fractures in the fellowship, it must mean that they're not building properly. They're not building wisely in some way or another, especially the leaders in the congregation. Pastor William Self tells about a time when he and his wife were at a preaching conference in London, and they took a walking tour and went near Buckingham Palace, where they noticed near it a church. Actually, it wasn't a full church. It was sort of the shell of a church building, and it was being rebuilt. There was nothing standing but really the four walls, no door, no pew, no windows. There was scaffolding on the inside of it, and a group of workers outside having some lunch together. And around the church was a chain link fence with some barbed wire at the top of it. And in the spot where they had made a door to enter through the fence, there was, of course, a sign which read, "Danger, enter at your own risk." And he said, you know, in part, that's a sign that's there for public safety, but also in a way it's a reminder of how messy and harmful life in the church can get sometimes. Danger, enter at your own risk. But maybe just because life in the church gets messy, including life there in the church in Corinth, that doesn't mean that God isn't present, or that God isn't working out his saving purposes. Though the Corinthians, Paul writes to, they aren't living up to their identity as God's people, they're still God's people. That's part of what he reminds them. And one of the ways he does that is by taking the image of a building and developing it even further. He tells the Corinthians something that they've apparently been taught before, but they need to hear again, namely, that they're not just any building. They're the temple of God, God's dwelling place, the temple of God. Don't you know, he says, that you're God's temple, that God's Spirit lives in you? Notice that the you in that verse, it's plural, not singular. There's a place later on in 1 Corinthians where Paul speaks about an individual believer as the temple of God, but here in our text today, he's talking about the Spirit of God dwelling in the gathered community of those who are in Christ, God's people, the church, as the dwelling place of God. There were plenty of temples around the city of Corinth, pagan temples, everywhere you turned. But Paul probably didn't have those in mind when he says this. What he has in mind probably is the temple at Jerusalem, where the Spirit of the God of Israel was believed to dwell. Now, that was the place where right worship and praise and thanks were offered. It was the place where, in a sense, heaven and earth met. Heaven and earth met. So what a remarkable thing Paul is declaring when he says that the church, the gathered community of those who are in Christ, is God's dwelling place, the place where heaven and earth meet, the place of praise and thanks. This community, the place where God resides, in other words, the Spirit, the very personal presence of God, has taken up residence, has an address in a way, and that address is the church, God's people in Christ, the fellowship of believers. Now, that may seem like a very sort of surprising and strange way for God to be present in the world and working in the world through this community that we know as the church. After all, every local assembly of Christians, like the church as a whole, is deeply broken and messy. The ideal church is just that, isn't it? An ideal. Sort of a hope. Whether you're looking in ancient Corinth, like this text this morning, or searching around in contemporary Brian's Road, you won't find a flawless fellowship anywhere. What you'll find are local gatherings of redeemed sinners trying to grow into greater unity in Christ, in their witness, and embody God's holiness in the world. There's a lady named Carmen Berry, and she wrote a book titled The Unauthorized Guide to Choosing a Church. And she was inspired for it, she says, by, quote, her odyssey from the deeply conservative church of her childhood into the world of seekers and cynics and back again. She says that she withdrew from church basically because of the unchristian behavior of people claiming to be Christians and who failed to act as Christians. That, in a way, is what took her out of the church. But strangely enough, she says, it's actually what drew her back to the church when she began to see things more clearly. She writes, "I had overlooked one essential factor, that I am as finite and flawed as everybody else. When a friend committed suicide, I realized I could become too cynical, too lost, too alone. I needed a church, a community of believers. I needed to live in my faith and visit my doubts. Something happens there that simply doesn't happen when you're alone in prayer or on the internet. As much as I hate to admit it, my faith is enhanced and enlarged when in relationship to other less than perfect human beings." Less than perfect human beings. That makes for a less than perfect church, doesn't it? In lots of ways. And within the one church, we have it comprised of local, less than perfect congregations, whatever different communities of Christians may agree or disagree on. And there are plenty of those kinds of things. Whatever different communities of Christians may agree or disagree on, this we have in common: our imperfection, our less than perfect condition. There's a story told about a man who ended up on a deserted island in the Pacific. And one day he spotted a boat sailing by, so he waved it over, and the boat came ashore, and the sailor got out, and the sailor began to engage him in some conversation. He noticed that the man had constructed three huts, so he asked him, "What are those three huts you've built here on the island?" And the man said, "Well, that first hut right there is my house." "Well, what about that second hut?" "Oh, I built that hut as my church." "Well, what about that third hut over there?" "Oh," said the man, "that's where I used to go to church." It's hard to give up searching for the perfect church. In one sense, it really does exist in our minds and in our dreams and in our ideals lots of times. But the reality is that none of us ever finds or experiences 100% of what we want or hope for in a church, no matter what church it is. There's a pastor who tells about how after he retired from the ministry, he and his wife began having to search for a new church home. And they sometimes, he says, felt like Goldilocks in the bear's house. Go to one church and the preaching was really good, but the music wasn't great. Went to another church, the music was great, but the preaching wasn't really that good. And eventually it turned out, he said, to be a very uncertain and somewhat unhappy time in their lives. But it led them back to a truth that he states this way, quote, "There is no perfect congregation, just the ones we've got, full of imperfect people that God loves and calls to be the church. And we knew ourselves well enough to realize that if we ever found the perfect church, as soon as we joined it, it wouldn't be perfect anymore." Don't you know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? Not, well, once you get your act together and become the perfect church, then God will come and dwell with you. No, that's not what it says. God chooses to take up residence and to work in and through imperfect people and imperfect congregations. And in the process of that, the Spirit works to create the perfection and to do that changing. We still live toward that day, like the Corinthians did, as Christ's church, to be blameless, yes, at the final reckoning. That requires being changed, which requires God moving into our midst with His holiness, if we ourselves are going to be holy, individually and together. God's temple is sacred, says Paul, and you are that temple. That's why holiness, transformation into the likeness of Christ, is such a serious matter in the Scriptures. We may not be perfect, but that doesn't mean that we're any less set apart by God for His purposes in the world. And it doesn't mean that we're any less accountable to God for how we care for and create and construct this building called Grace Baptist Church, this community of believers. Whenever we do things that destroy love or damage the unity of the congregation, we're told that we're interfering with and we're hindering God's way of being present and working in our lives and in the world. We're diminishing the sacredness of the fellowship that we have with Christ and with one another We're failing to be grateful, as we should be, for how God uses imperfect people and imperfect churches for eternal and perfect purposes. That's still the heart of who we are. In his book, Life Together, there was a theologian and a pastor named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he wrote, especially addressing pastors and church leaders, but really a word that goes to all people in a congregation, when he says, "If we do not give thanks daily for the Christian fellowship in which we've been placed, even where there's no great experience, no discoverable riches, but much weakness, small faith, difficulty, if on the contrary, we only keep complaining to God that everything is so paltry and petty, so far from what we expected, then we hinder God when we do that. We hinder God from letting our fellowship grow according to the measure and riches which are there for us all in Christ Jesus." Christ, in his abundance, is with us. The Spirit of God dwells in us. Go back to our text here today. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? We may not be a perfect church, but we're always called and created to be a better church, a stronger church, a developing, growing church, a church that's more and more reflective of and embodying the faithfulness and the will and the way of God in Christ. Let's pray. O holy God, who has taken up residence in your church, thank you for our congregation and the part that we have in that. We praise you for how you're able to take imperfect people like us, redeemed sinners, and work in us and through us for eternal and perfect purposes. We pray for more of your holiness to shape us so that we'll be blameless at the day of Christ's coming, at the final reckoning. Until then, help us to wait and work in faith, patiently and gratefully and lovingly. Help us to reflect and embody more of your holiness, more of the riches of Christ himself among us. Thank you again for our church, for how you are here and with us and working in us and through us. We give you praise for that. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.